You know how these last few Wednesday nights, I don't know how long it's been that I've been talking about Caleb and Joshua and people going into the promised land and how that God said that Caleb was of a different spirit, you know, and, you know, let me just set the story up. You know, the spies went in to spy out the land and the 12 of them did, and Joshua and Caleb were some of the bunch, and they came back and 10 of them had a bad report. 10 of them said, yeah, it's great. It's glorious over there. It's, man, the fruit's great. The land's great. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's everything God said, but there's giants in the land. And we're just but grasshoppers in their sight. And you know, they all the fear came upon all the people, and everybody's hearts turned, and they wouldn't go into the promised land. And Caleb tried to quiet the people and say, you know, don't fear. No, God said, let's go, let's go. And it's an interesting story because these guys, these 10 people, these 10 leaders, basically led all of the children of Israel into 40 years of bondage because of their fear and their own insecurities. And it actually says, in the scriptures, when you read it, it actually says that they say, we're but grasshoppers in their sights. Well, they didn't talk to them. The giants didn't look out there and say, you guys are grasshoppers. It was all within their own mind of what they were thinking. And then we talked about last week of how the things in our mind and the way that we're set up and that we're thinking, it defeats us so many times, and we're trying to walk in victory. Listen to me now. Every one of you, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you're about to do. God wants you to walk in victory. He wants you to be victorious. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to walk in all the blessings that God has called you to walk in. And if you're not walking in blessings in some area of your life, it's not God's fault. He's not withholding something from you. He's not trying to torture you to see if you can, you know, be a better Christian. That is bull. That is religious jargon, religious bull. All right? It was just like the people. They wandered then for 40 years in the wilderness until they all died off, until there was a younger generation that did not have that mentality in them, didn't have that slave mentality in them, that then could go into the promised land. Now, something I found interesting that I don't know how it fits, but it was just an interesting tidbit, is that when they'd gone in, they conquered the land, Joshua then divided up all the land for everybody, okay? And he, if you read through the scriptures, he took his inheritance last. Great signs of a leader. I guess this is where Caleb and Joshua differed. Caleb took his first when his family was called up. But Joshua took it, his land, last. When everything else was done, all the land was divided up, and the land that he took had no cities in it. So in other words, he took nothing from the land. He took nothing that would remind him of the cities that were there before. Everything he built from the vision and the dream within his own heart of the way he wanted things to be. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing guy that would have all that power and wealth and then just take what's left over. Amen? But anyway, so thinking about all that, great story, you know, great preaching, it was all good, rah, rah, charge the mountain, kill the giants, go for it, right? But how many of you sometimes have not charged the mountain, have not defeated the giants? I think we all at times, right, have fallen short. At times we find ourselves not having much faith. At times we find ourselves knowing that we should have charged when we didn't charge. And, you know, that's what happened to the children of Israel. After they saw Moses said, okay, you're going to go in the wilderness for 40 years and you're going to die all out there. Then they said, okay, well, we'll go, you know, and then they charged in and they got defeated and bad mistake, right? And how many times have you ever found out the consequences from our actions wasn't good? And then we try to right it right quick and make it work out. And that just made the mess a bigger mess. Right? Everybody say a big mess. And I think all of us at times have been in big messes. And all of us at times, whether it's just in our faith or our walking faith, but you really don't know what's on the inside of you, no matter how much you think you do, until you walk in something that causes you to use your faith. Right? You can say you believe God's a healer until you get sick. And then that's where the rubber meets the road. You can say God's my financier. Oh, he's going to take care of me. But It's not until you need finances, something happens, that then you have to see if you have faith for that. And I believe with all of my heart that none of us, I think you're lying, you're deceiving yourselves, if you believe that you are already there in all areas of your life. You're probably listening to a lying spirit that's getting you full of pride and arrogance, and because there's a lot of areas that you just don't know. Right? Until you have to walk in them. So tonight's message is a message about what do we do when we blow it? All right? I've been preaching about the rah-rah Joshua and Caleb for all these last few weeks. And so tonight's message is going to turn a different turn. What do you do when you blew it? All right? Okay. So Matthew 26, we're going to find out what we're going to do when we blow it. I want to start reading verse 17. It says, "Now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Now go into the city to a certain man and saying to him, Teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus directed them. They prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. And he was as he was eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" That's pretty. You're sitting at a table, and one of you is it. Right? I mean, it would make everybody kind of pause for a minute. I mean, he just says it, "One of you will betray me." Verse 22. "And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say, 'Lord, is it I?'" That strikes me odd. I mean, wouldn't you know if you're the betrayer? But it just strikes me odd when I read that they all turn to Jesus and says, is it me? Am I the one that's going to betray you? Because they weren't sure of what was on the inside of them. All right? Those disciples sitting around that table, even though they had been with Jesus 3.5 years, even though they'd seen all the miracles, when they brought this up about betraying him, they were questioning and doubting themselves. Right? Okay, here we go. "And he answered and said, 'He who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me.'" Now, that's another story. Let me go on. "Now the Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written to him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Now Judas was who was betraying him answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said, you have said it." So as they were sitting, Jesus then took bread and he broke it and gave it to his disciples. Okay, he goes through the communion service. Okay, let's follow the story on. Then verse 31 comes up. "So then Jesus said, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go before you to Galilee.' And Peter answered and said, 'Even if all be made to stumble because of you, I will never stumble.'" Just a moment ago, he asked the Lord, because he said every one of them asked him, was he the betrayer? Now look what confidence he's got. He's gone, man, flip-flop here. "Is it me, Lord?" And now he's like, "Even if all else will fall and stumble, not I, Lord, not I." So Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, this night before the roosters crow, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Now my wife, she's no fun. I was preaching this message to her this morning. And so I was trying to pull something out of her. And I said, "What would you be willing to die for?" And then, you know, just like a typical woman, "Well, what's the situation now? Who is involved? Who all is there? How are we dying? What for? Where is it? You know, is it here?" And I said, "Oh, just forget it, man. Just don't even go there. Let's just forget about it." okay? But you know, you think about it, you know, let me just throw some things out, okay? I mean, I think we'd be willing to die for our family, right? We say, oh, yes, we would, for our family. But then I imagine you'd have to think about it at that moment, because I've never been in a situation where, you know, the Gestapo's coming to the house to get my family and I'm going to shoot it out in the front yard. I've never been there. I mean, I've been with men who have been there. I've been in Russia and in Bulgaria and the Ukraine, where men literally saw family members taken outside and shot in the head. Others hauled off to concentration camps and you're left alone. I mean, I don't know. I've not been there. The point I'm trying to drive home to us tonight is sometimes you look at Peter like saying, oh, I'd never do that. But just watch it, because you don't really know. It's when you get into those situations of life, then you have to check and find out what's on the inside of you. And this message tonight is about when you find yourself like Peter, what are you going to do? All right? Because there's no sense crawling under a rock, because you're not a Judas. You're just a Peter at a weak moment. And you can sit around all day long and beat yourself up, and you can sit around all day long and have guilt, but we don't need that. We just need to see a clear direction of what are we going to do. Our faith has fallen. We said we'd never fail. We fail. What are we going to do now to pick ourselves up by the bootstraps and go on? Because that's the only way to have success. It's the only way to have success, right? Okay, so here we go. So Jesus comes with them. Okay, they go to the place. You can go back and read all of this. You know, 36 through 42, they're all coming through there. That's when it happens. He goes to the garden. He said, would you indeed watch with them? They fall asleep. And then the guys come, all right? And they come and they take Jesus all through 47 on down. Now, look at verse 57. So when they laid hold of Jesus, they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance. Now, he's already distanced himself from it. Right? And he went and he sat at the servants to see the end. Okay, so it goes on and they're having the trial and everything. And 69 comes up right here in verse 69. And Peter sat outside the courtyard. And the servant girl came saying, you were with Jesus of Galilee. And he denied before them all and said, I do not know what you're saying. 71 says, and when they had gone out to the gateway, another girl came and saw him and those who were there and said, this was also Jesus, was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied it with an oath. And he said, you don't know. I don't know this man. See how each time he's getting stronger. First he was standing outside, he was distancing himself, and then when he really got challenged, now he's getting, I don't know him. He said he took an oath. And then it gets down to verse 74, when he gets the third time they get him, he says he began to curse and swear and say, I do not know the man, and immediately the rooster crowed. Now, the good thing about Peter was this next verse. So Peter, remember the word of Jesus, who had said to him before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. In other words, he saw the weakness of his life. He saw himself and what he had done. He saw the mess he had made. He saw that he lacked in faith. And instead of trying to cover it up or trying to hide it or say, well, you know, but this is just the way it had to be, he just wept bitterly because he knew on the inside of him that he had made a mistake, and he was broken. Everybody say broken. Now, the interesting thing about this is something happened the day before all of this took place that I believe Jesus was trying to give everyone an example, and they missed it. So let's go back now the day before, and let's start reading in verse 6. Matthew 26:6. Now when Jesus and Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." And when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me." Notice he says it's a good work for him. "But you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be told as a memorial to her." Now think about this. Jesus said the act of this woman is going to perpetuate itself throughout history. And actually it would be set up as a memorial for her. In other words, you know, we have memorial funds, right? What are they? There's something that's recognizing something that was done previously, right? And it's honoring it. See, what this woman did was so astounding, so amazing, it was going to be perpetually remembered, and it was going to be a memorial for her. So what in the world did she do? Just think about it. What was the act that was so amazing here? If you study about alabaster boxes, alabaster boxes were usually given to young ladies, could have been older, but before they were married. And it was a box that was given, and it was given, it was something expensive, and it was usually given by their father to them as part of the marriage ceremony, the dowry that she was taking with her to her home, and this beautiful fragrance. And you know, it's not really known exactly all what was done with it. It could have been that she'd anointed the house with it. It could have been that that's the first fragrant smell that came in her new house. It was beautiful smell. And when the new bride was making her nest, right, that it was something beautiful, and it was costly, and it was expensive. And there's some speculation in this, but because this woman brought this alabaster box and she was weeping and she says that she broke it and she poured it over Jesus' head, a lot of speculation has been into this, but it seems that she was brokenhearted herself. Whether the marriage had failed or the husband that was to be her husband had died or whatever, but the dream that she had that was supposed to be celebrated with the breaking of this alabaster box at that occasion, the occasion wasn't there. And I think a lot of us have had those times where we were believing God for something and something didn't happen, or we're dreaming for a dream and it doesn't come to pass, or we're doing something and it's not turning out like we want it to, and maybe we've been like Peter and we've kind of lost faith and we were challenging our faith and we backed up. At that moment of your life, what you have to do if you want to have turn the defeat into a victory is you have to take your alabaster box of disappointment and break it at the feet of Jesus and pour it over him. He's the only one that can restore it. He's the only one that can make something smell good out of something that's been rotten. And the way to have victory in all those moments of your life that have seemed like defeat, the way to turn it quickly is to take the broken dream, take the failed promise, take the down moment and break it on Jesus and pour it out on him. It means you got to sit there and tell him. You got to have a conversation with Jesus and take your broken heart and share with him all your disappointment, all your fears, all your anxieties, all what it is, and sit down and break it over him. Now, what's interesting is at this point, see, the disciples said, "Oh, what are they doing? She could have sold this for giving to the poor." Because, see, man's ideas always want to get into things. And Jesus loves us when we're broken and humble. The Bible says those that are broken of an humble spirit or a contrite spirit, you know, he always looks at. Right? He always sees that. He always turns to that. But man's idea would always say, "Well, listen, we can't, you know, we don't want to be doing that. We don't want to, you know, like, we think we're not, Jesus doesn't know." right? That we're keeping it from Jesus, the disappointment or the whatever. He doesn't know. He doesn't, you know. What are you kidding me? Knows the hairs on our head. Knows when a sparrow falls. He knows everything. So you're not hiding anything from him. All you're doing is going to him in faith saying, Lord, I messed up and this is what I thought. And you're just sharing it with him. And he takes that and turns that moment then into your victory. So the woman came the day before and did this and the disciples missed it. They totally, 100% and completely missed it. Jesus is trying to say, this is what you guys need to do. You all need to fall on your face. And you need to right now go ahead and sit down here with me. And you're all asking me, is it me? It's going to betray you. And just say, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to mess up. But Lord, if I do, I love you. They need to get it right now. And they missed it because they were thinking with their head. Again, they're thinking with their mind, trying to just figure it out and rationalize it. And you cannot do that in life. Remember, Jesus always takes the things of man and wants to just use that to show how great he is. The Bible says he confounds the wisdom of the wise. He wants to take the simple and do something great. Now you also remember that the story goes, and you know that Peter drew his sword and he cut whatever the dude's name was, Malchus, cut his ear off, right? With the sword, and then Jesus put the sword up. He, those who live by the sword will die by the sword, right? And see, what I believe happened to Peter was, is the only thing he had that he knew what to do was to fight with the sword. He reverted totally back to humanness. And then when Jesus told him to put it up, he had nothing else to go on. So he fell to pieces. Right? And went to just backing up and didn't know what to do and denying the Lord. And I just believe the only thing that I say Jesus ever takes from us is sometimes he disarms us so we don't hurt ourselves. Right? Put the sword up. It's not what you need to do. That's not going to bring you victory. If he's going to take anything from us, he's going to take what we're dependent upon that's keeping us from trusting in him. Because we're always the ones wanting to get in there and sit down with the Lord and tell him how he needs to work it all out for us and then give him the suggestions of the way he should do it. We need you to fix this problem, Lord, and if you would do this and this and this, I'm sure everything would work out. Okay, now can you just sprinkle the magic pixie dust over there and let everything be okay. But what he wants us to do is just fall down broken before him and say, Lord, I don't know how to fix any of this mess. I got myself in a mess. I can't believe I got myself in a mess. I see my lack of faith here. I see what I've been doing. And Lord, here I am, and I'm breaking my alabaster box in front of you and pouring it out on you. And Jesus, would you just take this mess and do something with it? Because I don't know what to do. And in that, it becomes your greatest strength. You may look at it as a weakness, but it actually is your greatest strength. Okay? And it happened the night before, and they didn't catch it. So let's don't let it happen in our lives. Let's don't be the same way. Let's don't miss the example it gave to us and keep trying to whack ears off. Or hang back and don't get too close. Right? And certainly don't want to hear the rooster crow. Amen?